Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We are going to continue our look into the Lord's Prayer. And I'm excited that Pastor Kent turned the pulpit over to me this morning. Now, you all, I've been here for announcements, so you know anything can happen. I'm not sure I'll give a money-back guarantee today, though. So we're continuing on in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 11. And you've just heard it. I'll read it again because I don't get tired of the word. And I'm going to let you know today, there's going to be a lot of scripture. God is faithful and his word is it's the guidebook.
Yes, amen.
And so that's what I'm giving you today. You're getting the word. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I would be remiss if I didn't welcome those who are joining us online as well this morning. We are so glad that you have joined us. We wish you could be with us in person. We know some are homesick and some are just checking us out. So welcome this morning. We're glad you're here. So this is where we've been. We started with our Father. That's Abba. That's Daddy. It's an intimate relationship between a child and a parent. And this is how we get to approach God. That's the first thing Jesus said. It sets the precedence for everything. That we are coming to a loving God who loves us as a father loves his children. You know, when Kent asked if there was any other area of the Lord's Prayer I wanted to speak on, I said it was, well, it's our Father and you're already doing it, so. I could just keep going right now because it really has impacted my life so much to realize that God loves us that way, that he is our daddy. He is our Abba. And then we moved on to his name being holy. In Deuteronomy 5:11, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So we know that his name is holy. We know that we are to keep it holy. The angels are constantly before him crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then we are reminded today in his word that it is his kingdom come, his will be done. That's the kingdom that we live in. We are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of a different kingdom. And that's how we have to live life. We have to always be mindful that we are citizens of a kingdom. We need to act different and be different because of where our allegiance lies. Give us this day our daily bread. I was thinking about it when we got done last week that Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Give me you, Jesus. My portion today and every day, all that I need. You are my portion. Give us all that we need. We are to ask and keep on asking. We are to seek and keep on seeking. We are to knock and keep on knocking. And the us is our collective community. And the prayers that we individually pray affect the church corporately. I have felt, I stand here today in a supernatural peace because of the prayers of the people that are undergirding me. And I know that. I know that it's the prayers you have offered individually that are strengthening me today. So if all of that is true, we come to today's verse. In Matthew 6:12, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." The New Living Translation says it this way, "And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." I'm going to continue on in that New Living Translation. Jesus went on to say in verses 14 and 15, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let's just let that sink in here a minute. What I receive is dependent on what I give. The Greek word, aphesis, that's how I'm saying it because I'm not Greek, so I'm just going to tell you. I said to my honey, I said, "Does one of these things say it to you so that you can hear it?" And he said, "I've looked." So, but it means release, liberation. Forgiveness means pardon. Pardon is freeing a person from guilt and its consequences. So that's something we want, isn't it? Man, I want liberation and freedom. But you know what? Sometimes I don't want to give liberation and freedom. Sometimes I might want to hang on to that for someone else. But the Lord said that's not what we can do. We must freely forgive so that we can receive what we want as well. So if you're taking notes today, my mind thinks a little bit like linear. So it's going to be easy to follow along. And our first point is, why do we forgive? We forgive because we have been forgiven. Matthew 18:23-35 is a parable that Jesus tells. And so I'm going to read it to you. Jesus explained it to the disciples this way in the parable of the unforgiving servant. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii." That's much less than the 10,000 talents, I'm just going to tell you. "And that servant fell on his knees, imploring, Have patience with me. I will pay you everything. But he began to choke him and say, pay what you owe. I'm sorry. I went back up farther, but it's okay. Pay what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down and pleaded the same thing that he had said. He refused, and he went, and he put him in prison until he couldn't pay his debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So there's more scriptures that are the expectation from the Lord as well. In James 5:9, don't grumble and complain against one another, brothers and sister, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. In Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord also forgave you, so you must forgive others. The emphasis in that is mine. The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, this is kingdom living. Be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. In Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted much, much more will be asked. From the time I knew I was going to be preaching on forgiveness, this is what came to mind to me. To whom much has been given, much is to be asked of you. Much is required of you. You have been forgiven much. You are required to forgive in that same likeness. We have been given more mercy and grace from Jesus than any one person deserves. For each of us have sinned. The word says, for all have sinned. There's not one in this room that has not sinned against the Lord. And he, for those who have cried out and asked for forgiveness, asked him to be Lord, he has given us all the forgiveness that we need, past, present, and future. So what we have been given, we're expected to give to others. So why else do we forgive? We've been forgiven, so we're expected to forgive. We forgive because that's kingdom living. That's what we do in the kingdom of God. Pastor Kent shared on the kingdom living that in Matthew 5 a couple of weeks ago. And we got home, and I'm like, hey, did you know you left out a whole verse? And he's like, no. And I'm like, I think it's so that I could share it. So here it is. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. The New Living Translation says it this way. God blesses those who work for peace. If it came natural to us, do you think the Lord would have to tell us to do it? I don't think so. I think that's why he tells us over and over. We live in a nation where everyone feels the right to be offended. Does that resonate with any of you? You looked at me at that stoplight and I'm offended. Like, sorry. Like, everybody is, if they choose to be offended all of the time. Christians in today's world are often told that our beliefs offend people, that the truth offends them because they want to live a lie. So the truth is offensive. The kingdom, again, that we live in is not part of this world, and we do not function according to the natural world. And we must be kingdom-minded. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And then Hebrews 12:14, and just the first part of that verse, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. See, it's not going to be easy. It's going to take supernaturalness. But God has given us in this kingdom his spirit to overcome so that we can live according to the way he wants us to live. The writer of Hebrews knew that kingdom living wouldn't be easy, so we were to work at it. Why else do we forgive? Because what we do spiritually affects us physically. And we have said this a couple of times. I know Catherine understands this principle as well. This should impact how you live your life. What we do in the physical life affects what happens in our spiritual life. And what we do in our spiritual life affects what happens in our physical life. I mentioned it at the beginning. You've been praying for me in the spiritual life, right? And I feel it in my physical body today. I haven't woken up with a stomach that's nervous. I feel at peace. I know it's supernatural. I know what you have done in the spirit is affecting me in my physical body. When we hold on to unforgiveness, we are not only limiting what God can do, which is ultimately our own forgiveness, we are also hurting ourselves in our physical body. Unforgiveness causes bitterness into our hearts, and it becomes a root that grows, and it is a poison that affects every area of our life. In Hebrews 12:15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Many of the versions say defile many. Your bitterness and unforgiveness not only sin against your own body, but you bring others into your sin with you. I love the Message version of the Bible. And no, it's not what I read for study, but it is often give me a great word picture of what the Lord is saying. So let's listen to it here. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitterness, of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed can ruin a whole garden in no time. How many of you are gardeners? Yeah. How many know that when that weed comes out, it spreads over your whole garden, right? So you take care of it. You take it at the root. Bitterness and unforgiveness can ruin a marriage, can ruin a family, can ruin friendships, and can destroy a church. And it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Bitterness and unforgiveness will also manifest itself physically in our bodies. It can cause ulcers and arthritis, and other ailments. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound mind makes for a robust body, but runaway emotions corrode to the bones." Proverbs 3:7-8. And I'm reading it from the Amplified Bible because it gives us just a little bit more. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord with reverent awe and obedience, and turn entirely away from evil. It will be health to your body. It will be health to your body, your marrow, your nerves, your sinews, and your muscles, all your inner parts, and refreshment, physical well-being to your bones." I want to tell you about a friend, a dear friend that we've had in ministry. Her name was Millie. Millie Pig. I know, it's a great name, isn't it? Anyway, so Millie had often been described by a lot of people as a toasted marshmallow. Can anybody this morning picture a toasted marshmallow? You know, brown or blackish on the outside. But what's on the inside? Goo. There's goo on the inside. Millie had been burned by people in the church, people in leadership, and people in the congregation. And she was a pastor's wife. And so she had developed a crust to her personality. And if you could get beyond it, and not a lot of people could, you got to the soft marshmallow on the inside. And she was sweetness to the soul. Millie found out she had ovarian cancer, probably in her mid-60s. I'm trying to remember the timeline. And it had been hidden for so long. And I saw this cancer in her life like the bitterness she held on to people. She held bitterness towards people in almost every congregation they had been in. And it was deep-seated. And like I told you, her outside personality, it affected every relationship she had. She didn't trust very many people. And as she was facing this cancer in her body, God took care of the cancer in her soul. It was so beautiful. One of the last conversations I had with her, she said, "Stacy, I don't even remember that stuff anymore. I don't even remember it." And God had healed her unforgiveness. It was supernatural. I knew it was supernatural. You physically could see it on her face. So God had healed her of the bitterness she had held on to for so long. And she was forgiven in that same measure. She was healed spiritually. I wish I could tell you that God healed her physically, but I know I'm going to see her one day in glory. Her ultimate healing that she really needed this side of eternity was for her soul, was for the hurt that she'd had. I'm by no means this morning telling you that every sickness is due to harboring unforgiveness. But I'm going to ask you, could some of the physical ailments you're feeling be affected by the bitterness you're hanging on to? 1 Corinthians 11:27-30. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. Calvary Church is blessed to have a healing ministry that can walk people through some of these things. It's available on Tuesday and Thursday evenings by appointment. And I would recommend, if any of you are dealing with maybe something so deep-seated that you need help, reach out to the healing ministry. So why do we forgive? We forgive because we've been forgiven, because we're part of a different kingdom, the kingdom of God, and because what happens to us, what we do spiritually, affects us physically. So then who do we forgive? That's my question to you next. Who do we forgive? We need to forgive one another. Mark 11:25. We begin by forgiving others. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. We just read Colossians and Ephesians, but let's look at them again. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. And Ephesians says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Sometimes people struggle with forgiveness because they think that means they have to go back into a situation where cruel things have happened to them. So I'm going to tell you today, forgiving does not mean by any means that you go back into cruelty. Forgiveness comes with healthy boundaries. It doesn't mean you have to become a doormat for someone. But it does mean the hurt that they've caused you no longer has power over you. In Matthew 18:18, it talks about binding and loosening. So when we take this bitterness and anger we have towards someone, we bind it to ourselves. We bind them up and we bind ourselves up. But when we pray, when we loose that, when we forgive, we loose that from ourselves. We're no longer bound to that bitterness. We're no longer bound to somebody in that kind of a relationship of bitterness. And they can be free to find healing as well. 2 Corinthians 2:7. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So depression can be the direct result of someone living in an unforgiven state. If you are holding a grudge and it becomes bitterness, you are holding that other person captive by your bitterness. And it becomes discouragement and depression to them. So to you, you have a bitter heart, but to them, they become depressed. Is that making sense today? Are you capturing that? I could have said, say yes, say amen. I'm not sure we want to say amen on all of this, but you don't want to bind someone up and they live in a depressed state because they can't find the forgiveness. They might be seeking it. They may want it. So we forgive others. And our next point, who else do we forgive? Ourselves. Ourselves. It's the hardest one to forgive sometimes. We hold on to things. The toughest person you might find to forgive is yourself. So often we bring our sins back to the Lord week after week, begging him to forgive us for past sins. And he's already forgiven us, but we're holding on to it. The word says in Psalms 103 that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Forgive yourself. He's forgiven you. Isaiah 44:22. I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses among the morning mist. Return to me, for I have paid the price and set you free. Freedom! Right? Freedom! We can walk in freedom. When we hold on to our own offenses, sins, transgressions, what we're telling Jesus is that his blood wasn't good enough. Would you say that to his face? Your blood wasn't good enough for me. I'm going to have to bring it to the altar again and again and again. His blood is powerful enough to forgive us. Sometimes we do. We have to live with the consequences of our sin. There is that. It's not always comfortable. But it doesn't mean we haven't been forgiven. All the verses that we read about forgiving others, you can use for yourself. Make allowance for your faults. Be kind-hearted to yourself. Forgive yourself. Comfort yourself. Or you may become overwhelmed with depression and discouragement. Forgive yourself. When you walk in forgiveness, it's so much easier to offer forgiveness to others. But if you walk in condemnation to yourself, oh, I'm such a failure. I'm never going to get it right. You know, as a parent, you can feel that over and over, how you failed your kids or how you did something wrong. I had a time with my oldest at Christmas, and I'm like, man, dude, I like failed you as a mom. No, mom, you didn't. I needed correction. I'm like, but you didn't need rage, right? So I've held on to that. It was so good to feel his forgiveness at Christmas. I can let go of it. He set me free. Okay, I just realized that just now, right here. So I haven't made this point, but I want us to ponder this because I don't think it deserved necessarily a point, but God has never sinned against you. He has done no wrong. But are you harboring hurt towards God? Have you built a wall in your relationship because of something that has happened to you and you may feel he's allowed it? The book of Job would be a great lesson for us all. In Job 1:22, in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. But by the end of Job, we know Job did not blame God, but he did have some questions for God. And after the Lord challenges him, Job's response is found in Job 42:1-6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I, and I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. I sit in the dust and the ashes to show my repentance. God is big enough for your questions, church. We can ask him our whys. But we also must understand that in Isaiah 55, God's thoughts and his ways are far beyond anything we can imagine or comprehend. So perhaps today you need to reconcile your unforgiveness towards God for things that have happened. Maybe you need to ask him some whys and settle with maybe not hearing an answer. but just trusting that his ways are higher and that you can trust him. He is faithful. He is faithful. So we know who to forgive. We need to forgive others and we need to forgive ourselves. So then when do we forgive? We need to forgive immediately. Matthew 18:15. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses, you have won that person back. Matthew continues to tell us how to do this. If the first step doesn't reconcile the relationship, we also have a ministry here called Living Free, and one of the groups coming up in the next quarter will be called Peacemaking. If you're struggling with unforgiveness, if this is a root that you need to deal with, I recommend you take Peacemaking. It's going to help you walk through the steps of forgiving others. So why do I say immediately? There is a law of sowing and reaping. So when you harbor or hang on to an offense, it becomes a seed. And that seed planted will produce a harvest. And the law of the harvest says this: what you sow, you will reap. It also says you'll reap more than what you sow. So if you sow mercy, you're going to receive mercy. And if you sow grace, you're going to receive grace. But it also means if you sow bitterness, you're going to receive bitterness. And in the law, again, think of that. We plant one small seed of corn, and what do we receive? 10,000 times the one, right? So think about the law of the harvest in your forgiveness. Do it quickly. Hebrews 12:15. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Again, that's what we talked about. Your bitterness is not just going to affect your life. It's going to affect many. So when do we forgive? We forgive immediately, and the word tells us before we worship. Matthew 5:21-24. Jesus is still teaching on the mount, and his words are very direct. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone without a cause, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. This, in plain terms, says reconciliation comes before worship. Some of us don't want to hear this because we love to worship. But Jesus is saying our hearts must be right before we worship. It struck me this morning that it doesn't say you wait for someone to come and reconcile with you. We read a verse, if someone has an offense, if you believe someone has an offense against you, you go. It also says, if someone has offended you, go to that person. So I'm going to let you know right now, you're not out of it either way. If you've been offended or you've offended someone, you are to go. 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 30. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Yes, we've read that one twice. But it's important that we understand that we are to examine ourselves. And we know we need to go and make things right. Once again, we need to examine ourselves before the sacrament of worship in the Lord's Supper. And I'm pointing this out so clearly today because, as you can see, we are going to join together and remember the Lord in communion today. So we need to forgive immediately. We need to forgive before we worship. And we also need to have this mindset of forgiving constantly. Matthew 18:21-22. Again, Jesus is teaching his disciples. We read in the parable of the unforgiving debtor, Peter had this question right before that parable that I had read. Peter asked Jesus. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Like, that's really big, Peter. Seven times. No, not even seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. So the term 70 times seven meant unending forgiveness. It didn't mean you get to keep a little checklist. He did it again. Sometimes with our spouse, we can do that, right? We're keeping the items. We called it a love bank. And mostly withdrawals, right? So it doesn't mean we get to keep a checklist. And when we get to 490, all done. I don't have to forgive him anymore. Now he's held accountable for everything he's done. That's not what the word's saying. It says we live in this ongoing forgiveness. We forgive and we keep on forgiving. We forgive and we keep on forgiving. We forgive and we keep on forgiving. Martin Luther King Jr. has a great quote. Forgiveness is not an occasional act. It is a constant attitude. It's a constant attitude. We are people who have been forgiven, so we walk in forgiveness. So then how do we forgive? Lord, they've hurt me so bad. How can I forgive them? You don't understand. Yes, he does. He's been tempted in all the ways we have and found without sin. So yes, he does. He knows when a friend's betrayed him. He's walked that, right? He knows when the world's come against him. He's forgiven them. We forgive like Jesus. So when our boys were little and they had to make amends for what they had done wrong, they had to do more than say, I'm sorry. We taught them that those words must be accompanied by, what can I do to make it right? Now, the hilarious thing is, I was talking to my son last night, along with his wife, and so I said, yeah. He's like, are you using, like, any, he always uses us in his sermons, and I was like, well, yeah, I'm going to tell about when, you know, we taught you guys how to forgive and what you had to do, and he's like, I don't remember that. And so when I shared it, his wife is like, that is a great idea. How can I make it right? She's all in. So, it's so much, you know, saying I'm sorry is really easy. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But when you add, how can I make that right? What can I do to change that situation? Peter had this kind of this kind of conversation with Jesus after Jesus' death and resurrection. Remember, Peter had said to Jesus before he went to the cross, "I will never forsake you, though everyone else will, not me, not Peter, not the rock." Right? And what's he do? Three times he denies him. Three times he lets Jesus down. Peter must have really felt like a failure, because you know what he did? He went back to his old profession. He went back fishing. And that's where Jesus finds him. Out on the water, fishing, because he's given up what he was called to do. He had given up being the rock that God could build the church on. Let's see what Jesus does. In John 21, 15 through 17. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these, or more than these others do?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs." Jesus told him, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." I see this as a powerful picture of forgiveness. Jesus took Peter through each offense, and he told him how he could make it right. Do you see that Peter had to forgive himself? Jesus gave him that opportunity. If Peter had not forgiven himself, he wouldn't have been in Acts 2 and preached a sermon that changed 5,000 lives. He would have stayed back fishing in the boat because of the guilt he felt. But even before that moment happened, I believe Jesus had already forgiven Peter when he looked down from the cross and he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I know he was talking to maybe seeing the soldiers, but I think he was seeing who wasn't there, who had already left. Jesus forgave before even being asked. So I'm going to give you my fourfold method of walking in forgiveness. If you are wondering how to forgive, remember this. First, ask the Father to forgive them. If somebody's come up against or harmed you or hurt you, do what Jesus did from the cross. Father, forgive them. Many people hurt us with their words and they don't even know it. Do you realize that? So sometimes we pick up an offense when offense was never meant. And sometimes when an offense is met, there's people who mean to offend you. I'm just going to let you know, you don't have to pick it up. Just leave it. Just let it lie. Don't pick up things that people say to you that are hurtful. Forgive them. Second, be a conduit of grace and forgiveness, because from whom much is given, much is required. And when someone comes to you and asks for your forgiveness, be quick to forgive and do not hold a grudge. Third, ask God to forgive you for any part you may have played in the offense, whether knowingly or unknowingly. And then lastly, forgive yourself. And remember that that might be the hardest person you have to forgive. The kind of forgiveness I'm talking about today, it's not natural. It's supernatural. You will need the power of the Holy Spirit to help you walk in forgiveness, because forgiveness is not the mindset of this world. It's what's required in the kingdom of God. So as we close, let's go back to the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now that we have forgiven those who have sinned against us, we can boldly ask the Savior to forgive our sins. And we know, according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 133, 1 through 2. We had already read Psalms 133, 1, but we're going to read it and then continue on. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony, in unity. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head that ran down his beard. We want to be a church that has the anointing of the Lord poured over it. It comes when we walk in unity. Let us be known by our love for God, our love for each other, and our love for the world here at Calvary. Let that unity of walking in unforgiveness be his anointing that's poured out over this place. I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come back up. So today, before we take communion, we are going to take some time to examine our hearts. Are we holding unforgiveness towards someone? Or do we believe that someone might be holding something against us? I want us to have space in the service that we can leave our offering at the altar and go and make amends. There are also maybe some of you here today who have never given your heart to Jesus. And I want you to know we've all fallen short. Everyone here has fallen short of God's expectations. But Jesus made the way. In Romans 10:13 tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you ask Jesus into your heart, he will help you to forgive others. On January 14th, 4 weeks ago, perhaps five, I want to remind you of a word the Lord spoke to this body. So I want you to hear this once again. Receive the forgiveness I have given to you. Forgive those who have trespassed against you so that your freedom may come. Forgive yourself. Release yourself unto me so that I may have full custody over your heart, your soul, your mind, and all of your spirit. Allow me to do the work. Receive the forgiveness for yourself. No more accountability to man. No more accountability to this world. No more accountability to this flood. May the Spirit rise up and your accountability be to me only. Only to me. Surrender it all. For forgiveness is in the palm of my hand, and I have given it to you with my nail-pierced hands. Receive my forgiveness, and my fullness will be yours. This I have spoken.